the Son, the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Okay, so a little time for Q&A, if there are any questions out there.
Yeah, we're here.
Yes.
Please go back, meeting back, so basically I have a question. You said our prayer is a response to grace already received. Correct?
Correct. Prayer is a response to grace already received.
So every time I pray, I'm using God's grace.
He's the prime mover, so if you're praying, he has somehow prompted you into prayer and enabled you to do that.
If I don't acknowledge that.
Pardon?
If I don't understand that or acknowledge that, my prayer effectively.
Okay, great question. So if we don't acknowledge that, God's activity in our prayer, is it effective? Yes, but maybe not as much as it could be. This is why I think we can... this is why thanksgiving is such an important aspect of prayer. Deliberate thanksgiving, and which means, you know, at the end of the day, going over the day and thanking God for things. Because that disposition of thanksgiving, which I think is completely related to this, I mean, spiritual poverty, if we recognize that everything good that we have comes from God, then, you know, in order to cultivate that sense, we should thank him. It's really the first duty of the creature to the creator, all the more so of children to their parents, and us to our Heavenly Father. So by really beginning our prayer with thanks, we sort of establish the basis of our prayer. It's a way of acknowledging everything good comes from you, Lord. Now, having said that, and this is why in the prayers of Israel, and most especially in the prayers of the church, we acknowledge what he has done. We talk about what he has done in the midst or usually before getting to the prayer petition. Sir,
the thing about control, how do we not get into the trap of saying, oh well, you know, it's all
right.
God.
Great question.
Can't do much about it, so I'm not gonna let God do everything.
Right. The question about control, giving up control. One of my favorite prayers, and it's one it should be prayed daily, is the Serenity Prayer. And now and I mean the full thing, not just the three lines, but go online, find the full thing, okay, which is explicitly Christian, okay? But the first three lines, which many people are familiar with, God grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, because I will go insane trying to change things that I can't change, which is what many people do. The courage to change the things I can, which speaks to your point. So, okay, there are things that are within my control, and I ought to change those. And if I don't, I'm being delinquent in my duty. And then, of course, the third petition is the most important. The wisdom to know the difference. Okay, so how do I know where to apply my efforts? And how do I know when really I'm making myself anxious and worried and upset about something that is really beyond my control? So it is praying for that wisdom. This is why, you know, the first of the moral virtues is prudence. Because prudence is that practical wisdom that helps us to discern what we can change, what we can't. What we should be at peace with, and just, you know, leave that to God. And then what we should recognize is God's put this in my sphere of influence, so I have to act on it. I like to describe it as defining your sphere of influence. Okay.
About my 12-step program, and I guess I never really understood if you're in the throes of an addiction and you're supposed to deny yourself that thing you're addicted to, that takes a lot of self-control, and yet the basis of it is to relinquish
Right.
So, say you're powerless.
Yeah, it's the great paradox. The question's about 12-step programs, which are, you know, for addictions, drug addiction, sex addiction, alcohol. Well, it's an addiction, and the definition of that being, I'm not able to stop. You know, that I simply, I'm addicted to it, there's something in me that I simply can't stop. And it's not infallible teaching, but, you know, the 12 steps have had some pretty good success, and the first two bear a resemblance to the first beatitude. And the wisdom there is that if I keep trying to do this myself, I find that I keep making a mess of it. And so clearly I need to rely on a power greater than me. And so it's not just relinquishing control, but it's relinquishing control to someone. It's getting on one's knees and saying, I am completely powerless here. I've tried. For years I've tried to stop this, and I can't. I'm completely powerless. God, you have to do this now. And that's just sort of the beginning. So, and you know what? That is something that every single one of us can say about sin. And what we should pretty much say every morning. Here I am again. Or every night, yep, did it again. You know, told you this morning I wasn't going to sin. Here I am again. Other questions? Yes, ma'am. It's a question about prayer, and specifically about the rosary. I think meditating on the life of Mary, just by the way, will bring out her poverty of spirit. Just if I may, just a little more about that. In 1854, Blessed Pius IX, defined infallibly that Mary was immaculately conceived. In 1858, she appears at Lourdes, and she says to Bernadette, I am the Immaculate Conception. If Bernadette had been a theologian, she would have said, no, you were conceived immaculately. That's the definition. But Mary, it's kind of Mary's way of sort of a subtle, just nuanced, say, well, you know, with all due respect to the Pope, I'm not just immaculately conceived, I am the Immaculate Conception, she says. It's a very interesting thing, because what that really what expresses is Mary is what God's grace has made her. She is what God's grace has made her. And that's what we all should desire, is not a righteousness of our own, but simply to be what God's grace has made us to be. Meditating on the mysteries of the rosary, I think, will bring out how Mary is Mary's poverty of spirit. How do you meditate on them without your mind wandering in it, without it becoming monotonous? I wish I had a silver bullet for that, okay? If I did, I would die. If I had a silver bullet for that, I'd shoot myself, okay? So that I could do that better. Meditation on the rosary is just, you know, applying our mind and asking for God's grace to help us say, okay, I'm going to try to meditate on these things again, but Lord, you know how it went last time, so I'm going to need your help. So... it can be seen that way. I guess it can have that effect. Yes. Yes, ma'am.
What is a Catholic tradition? And give us some example.
Of?
Catholic tradition. It's not doctrine, the tradition.
An example of Catholic tradition.
Yeah, in a simple definition of Catholic tradition.
Okay. All right. Big T tradition. Is those aspects of revelation, those aspects of revelation that are not contained in Scripture. And so the dogma of the Assumption and the Immaculate Conception, those are not explicitly in Scripture, but it is those are revealed to us through the tradition of the Church.
So what that means is whatever is not in the Bible.
Well, the revelation of God that is not explicitly in the Bible, yes. It comes through the creeds that we and through the liturgy.
The creed.
The creeds, the liturgy.
The mass.
And just the magisterium, yeah, the apostolic teaching. Yeah. Oh no, the fathers. The church fathers, like St. Hilary. All right. Okay.
And,
so next week we'll have more detachment. Okay. So blessed are those who mourn, I think, and blessed are the meek, and blessed are those who mourn. Okay. Okay. Please stand for a blessing. The Lord be with you.
Through
the intercession of the Blessed Virgin Mary, may the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit descend upon you and remain with you forever.
Amen.
Thank you.
Thank you.